Well, good morning, Antioch. And good morning to everyone that's listening as well. I'm excited to be here. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Nate Crampy. I am one of the elders here, and Pastor Andy decided to go on do a little vacation, so he brought in the B team, so I'm sorry for that, but no, I'm here. I'm excited to be with you guys, and it got me thinking, though, the fact that I'm here, part of the elder team. What actually got me thinking is that it's been a fun last number of years. So Antioch started officially in 2008. Myself and Coley and Pastor Andy are one of the last remaining kind of people that were part of the original core team, what we call them, who helped start Antioch. So I can still remember being in Pastor Andy's basement and kind of going through and working through all of the kind of ins and outs of what Antioch was going to be a part of. So that's been kind of a lot of fun to be a part of and kind of seeing the transformations that Antioch has happened through all these years. So I had a great story for this morning, but then this morning happened. And what I mean by that is that, you know, I thought, I'd get up and I'd really enjoy just kind of the quietness of the morning. I grabbed some coffee, I went outside, and I wanted to start kind of just praying over the day, getting prepared for the day. And ultimately what ended up happening was my son came down, he decided, hey, it'd be worth it to lock Daddy out of the house. So yes, that happened. So now I'm locked out, and he's sitting there smiling and laughing at me. I'm like, open the door, and he's like, no, I'm not going to. Open the door, no. Okay, well, if you don't open the door, I'm going to start waking up the entire household by pounding on the door, and no one's going to be happy. So I had to end up doing that, and so now we have a household that's not happy. So we have that going on, and then we have issues with breakfast. So that's not a great thing. And then we have the fact that all of a sudden the kids wanted to jump on the bed, they knock over the lamp, they knocked over the glass of water that was sitting on the nightstand, onto the electrical outlet. So yes, all that happened this morning. And so all of a sudden, you know, I went from, you know, what I thought would be just this nice, serene morning to now my blood pressure is boiling, and I'm, you know, then it's like, well, gee, now I have to like actually stand up here and say, you know, I have it all together. And by no means do I, because it's been one of those weird, weird mornings. But all that to be said, I'm glad I'm here and being able to preach the gospel and to share with you what we have going through. So also when I was thinking about this and just kind of the interesting morning, it got me thinking, if I had $1 million to invest with someone, would I give it to one of my kids to invest? And especially at their age right now. And my answer to that was no. I probably wouldn't give it to my kids to invest or anyone else that is probably, you know, 2 or 4 years old to invest either. But what happens if it was, say, an 8-year-old with a pumpkin costume on and it wasn't even Halloween? Would I still give that kid, you know, the $1 million to invest? And I started thinking, well, probably not. But then you go one step farther, what happens if that 8-year-old was Jeff Bezos? He's the founder of Amazon. He's worth $198 billion. And that was actually a couple weeks ago before the stock went up more. So he's probably worth a lot more today than he was even a couple weeks ago. But then, you know, so you can start seeing this like, well, that would have been a good investment. But when we take a look at Jeff Bezos, when we take a look at everything that his wealth has bought him and offered him in his life, do you know what he's going to do with his money, with his wealth? Well, neither does he, so I can't even say anything there. He doesn't know what he's going to do with that money. There's only so many $100 million mansions that he can buy before he says, I have enough. So he doesn't know what he's going to do with that money. And more importantly, he can't take the money with him. When he dies, there's nothing that is going to allow him to. I mean, many people in history have tried to do that, and they have successfully failed, basically. I can be here and say that they have failed to take the money with them. And being a financial advisor kind of during the day, I am for my day job, I work with many people in trying to say, hey, how can we correctly work to take the money that you have kind of gained over your life and pass it on. So that's what I do. And if I was Jeff Bezos' financial advisor, I would talk to him through the same things, that you can, you know, figure and find out ways to pass on your wealth to others. But here's the other thing. Yes, we can't pass on our wealth, or excuse me, we have to pass on our wealth. We can't take our wealth with us. But more importantly, our wealth cannot buy our salvation. So that's what we're going to be spending our time talking about today, is that our wealth cannot buy our salvation. And more importantly, only God can buy our salvation and purchase us out of the power of sin and hell. So that's the main point we're going to be talking about today, that only God can purchase us out of sin and hell. And what we're going to be doing kind of at the end of our time today, I want to spend a little time in prayer over this as well, and praying for basically our fears and our sin and being able to turn them over to God. So that's where we're going to be going today. We're going to dive in here. We're going to dive into Psalms. Psalm 49 is where we're going to be spending our time on today, and this is a lot packed into here. So let's get started. Let's read, starting Psalm 49. Hear this, all people. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches, truly no man can ransom another or give God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, and he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, and their dwelling places are to all generations. Though they are called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beast that perishes. This is a path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet, after them, people prove their boasts. Like sheep, they are pointed to Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. And for those who live, while he lives, he counts himself blessed. And though he gets praise, when do you well, and do you well for yourself, his soul will go to the generations of his fathers, who will never again see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perishes. There's a lot here. Now, the first four verses that we see, I'll talk about one thing, about listening. And when the Bible tells us to listen, we probably should listen. That's probably a good thing to do. And there's many places in the Bible that talk about listening, and just even the Proverbs, they're kind of littered with that kind of phrase. And I even pulled out one here, Proverbs 19:20. And what that talks about is the reason why we want to listen. It says, listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. So we are to listen because we are going to gain wisdom. And that's exactly what is going to happen today. So let's pray over our time. Heavenly Father, I pray for ears and a heart that's open. I pray for the understanding so that when you say listen, that we can understand what you are wanting, we can hear, and ultimately that we can obey. So I pray for that. I pray for each and every person here sitting inside of Antioch, and I pray for everyone that is listening to this online, that we can be hearers of your word and ultimately that we can be transformed by it. So we pray this all in your name. Amen. All right. Big picture again, only God can purchase us out of the power of sin and death. And we have 3 points that we're going to be going through today. First one, have no fear. Second point that we're going to be getting to is man cannot purchase his own salvation. And then the third one, that only God can ransom us. All right, let's dive in. We have a lot of work to do. So have no fear. So in the beginning it says, listen. Now we want to say, why are we going to listen? So we have a question. It says, verse 5, why should I fear in times of trouble? Why should I fear in times of trouble? So that's the question that the psalmist is going to be addressing the entirety of our time on today. And this is talking about when, basically when we're being cheated on, cheated against, when we are being sinned against, when others are using their wealth incorrectly, maybe unjustly even, when they're boasting about it, maybe even using their wealth to hurt us or using their wealth to sin against us. That's what we're talking about here today as part of kind of what the psalmist is bringing us through. Why should we fear, though, when that happens? Well, he answers it. And I actually, on the surface level here, I kind of find this answer a little funny. When you actually think about it, it's kind of a funny answer because he's going, why should I fear? Well, the kind of the rhetorical question is that we shouldn't fear, but why? He says, it's because everyone is going to die. No matter what, we are all going to die, so why should we fear? Well, I kind of think that's kind of a funny answer, but when you start diving into it, it actually makes a lot of sense because when we're talking about, we are saying, why should we fear? Well, because the person that's sinning against us ultimately will die. And if they're using their wealth unjustly, well, their wealth is not going to be something they can take with them. So let's look at verse 10. It says, for he sees that even the wise die, and that the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. So when I'm talking to people about their estate plan, their way of them transferring their wealth as their financial advisor, I give them a couple options. Basically, I can either tell them, well, you can spend it, or you can give it to others, give it away upon your passing. That's really the only options that you have. And that's what the psalmist is picking up on here, is that, yes, when you die, you can't take your money with you. But like, you know, any good person, you know, you have to research this, right? I mean, I have to understand that this is actually true, just to confirm, so to speak. So I went back and, you know, we already talked about Jeff Bezos and what, you know, he's going to do with his wealth, which he doesn't know yet. Now let's go back through history. And I kind of took a look at some of the top 20 people in history, the wealthiest people in history, and what they did with their money. Now, I didn't go through all 20 here, but I wanted to go through a couple. Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft, he used to be the richest person in the world. He's worth $144 billion, so not quite as much now as Jeff Bezos. What is he doing with his money? Well, he's giving it away. We have another one, Henry Ford. Started the Ford Motor Company, worth probably about, in today's money, about $200 billion. Well, he gave a little bit to his sons and kids to continue the plant, but mostly he gave his money away. Cornelius Vanderbilt, he was one of the founders of kind of our country and the ways of how he implemented and helped us to achieve more of the capitalism in our country, help us to build up part of the steam ships, the railways that we have. In today's money, he would have been about $202 billion. That is a lot of money. And he gave it to his kids. So he didn't take it with him either. Andrew Carnegie, another one that is part of building up the America's foundation in our industry, part of the steel industry, said that he was probably about $334 billion in today's money. Well, he gave it away. Well, let's look at two other people. Caesar Augustus. He was the Roman emperor at the time of Christ. Well, a lot happened around that time. In today's money, it was estimated that he had somewhere in the lines of $4.6 trillion. That is an astounding amount of money. And for the most part, he gave it away. Now, the richest person that the world has ever known is Genghis Khan, the Mongolian conqueror. And I can sit here and say that some of his money actually was taken unjustly from others. But we really don't know how much money he actually had, but we're estimating here, based upon the value of the land and things that he had. It is said that he had somewhere between 100 and probably about $400 trillion. So we're not just talking about a nice, rich person. We're talking about the wealth of the entire world in basically the one person's hands. That's how much money he had. And you know what? Even with all of that money, he had to give it away. He could not take it with him. And more importantly, they couldn't purchase their salvation with it. They couldn't purchase their own sanctification, their own ways of kind of removing their sin. And here's the thing. If they, being the richest people in history, could not do that, could not purchase their own sanctification, what hope do we have? What hope do we have to purchase our own salvation? Well, let's get practical here for a second. It's nice to kind of look at these people, but we're talking about when, here in this verses in this chapter about being sinned against, people using their wealth unjustly against us. That's what we're talking about here. Using their wealth to hurt others. Well, in the context here of being the victim, of being the one who's being sinned against, other people using their wealth to do that, or their monies to do that, we get the last laugh, because they die and they have to pass on their money, their wealth is scattered, and then the power that the money brought to them is no longer. So that's why the psalmist says, have no fear, is because of the fact that at some point it's going to end. Like, they're going to not be able to bring that fear over us. But then it goes one step farther. It talks more and more now about the fact that what happens if you were the ones that, instead of being sinned against the victim, what happens if you were the one that was sinning against someone else? What happens if you were the one that was using your wealth unjustly? Well, now we have a lot of different things to be talking about. And that's why we come back to saying, why should we fear when someone else is sinning against us, but why should other people fear as well? And it's because of the fact that no matter what, we are all going to die. But going back to what we're talking about today is that only God can save us out of the power of sin and hell. That's kind of what the entire rest of this chapter is based upon, is the fact that, kind of when we take a look at the rest of it, verses 6 through 20, we cannot purchase our own salvation. We cannot buy our life back out of sin. So let's take a look at this. Verse 7, it says, truly no man can ransom another or give God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. We cannot pay that ransom. Now, when we take a look at ransom, what is ransom? when you look at it, it basically means it is the payment to get someone out of prison. That is the language that the Bible is using. It is demand for a prisoner's release. It's money that's being demanded for a prisoner's release. That's the language. And if that is the language that the Bible is using, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we are prisoners of, that we need to be kind of paying our way out of, or trying to pay money for the demand of our release? What we're paying out of is sin. That is the prison that we are in, is the prison of our own sin. And what we're seeing here is that we cannot pay any sum of money to remove that sin, to pay us out of the prison of our sin. Now, we can use money to prolong our life. We can do that. I mean, last year when my dog was sick, we could have paid an exorbitant amount of money, and there was a very, very good likelihood that we could have not only saved her, but prolonged her life. But we probably only would have prolonged her life maybe 6 months, 8 months. She still would have passed away. So we could only prolong her life with money. Or take a look at Ben Hogan. He was one of the best golfers in the world. And he's been just this historic figure in the golfing community. And the story of Ben Hogan was he's an incredible golfer. Well, he was out for a drive with his wife one day, and basically he got T-boned by a bus. Just an incredible car accident. And his wife came to. She was able to remove herself out of the car, and she was able to drag Ben out of the car. And when the paramedics arrived, they were able to put him into the ambulance. And she's kind of stumbling around, but she notices his golf clubs kind of strewn about, and she demands that they pick them all up and bring them to the hospital. Well, being one of the best golfers the world has ever known, he actually is, you know, very wealthy. So he could have the best care that money could buy, and, you know, on the medical front. But actually what ended up saving him and being kind of away from being a quadriplegic and being paralyzed, because that's what was going to happen. He was told that he will never basically walk again, swing the golf club again, anything. Well, he had the golf clubs placed in the corner. He had placed in the corner of his hospital room, and he was able to just kind of look through that and kind of basically will himself to walk again, will himself to swing the golf club again, and to really kind of get through that period of time. And ultimately, it was through him, his medical team, and as well as the will to kind of survive, that he was able to go back and become, again, one of the best golfers in the world just through this experience. And what that tells me is, yes, there's ways that we can use our money to prolong our life. But here's the thing. He was able to try harder, do better, kind of will himself to do golf again, to go back to do the things that he wanted to do. But we can never try harder, we can never do better when it comes to our sanctification. That is something that we cannot do. We cannot do it ourselves. Now, God does not care if we have the wealth of nations. He doesn't care no matter how wealthy or how poor we are. He tells us right here that we cannot do anything to purchase our own salvation. Now, Tim Keller kind of talks about this really well in his book, Generous Justice. And it says, in the religions of the surrounding cultures, the gods identified practically with the kings and others at the top of society. And it made sense that the rich could build the gods magnificent temples and give sumptuous offerings. So why wouldn't they be considered the favorites of the gods? For the biblical God is not like that at all. He does not call everyone to bring sacrifices of the same kind and value, for that would have automatically made it easier for the rich to please God. Instead, God directs that each person should bring what they can, and if their heart is right, that he will give them access to his grace. For indeed, grace is a key to it all. It is not our lavish good deeds that procure salvation, but God's lavish love and mercy. And that's why the poor are acceptable before God as the rich. It is the generosity of God, the freeness of his salvation, that lays the foundation for the society of justice for all. God's grace. We are called to have no fear. We know we're going to die, and we know that we can never purchase ourselves, our own salvation. However, only God can ransom us. It's our last point here, that God can ransom us. Let's look at this, verse 15. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. We are victorious in Christ. You see, every other religion is a works-based religion, whether it is Islam or Judaism, is all a works-based religion. And in fact, if you look at it, they're very similar in saying, you know what, we can save ourselves. We really have no need of a savior. The works that we do, the deeds that we can do, basically will be enough to save us. Well, look at another major religion, Hinduism. Same exact concept, basically saying by the actions that we do, by the doing those things in certain ways, that we can become enlightened. But that is not so with Christianity. And in fact, when we take a look at the Old Testament, when we take a look at all of the authors of the Old Testament, they're all saying the same thing, that it is not by works. It is only by faith. Now think about this. The Old Testament authors, all of the prominent figures that we know in the Old Testament, they lived hundreds to even 1,000 years before Christ. So they had no idea what they were talking about, really. They had no idea how God was going to do that, how he was going to save them based upon their faith, when everything around them, everything that we know is we should do works. And there's even laws in the Old Testament that say, here are some actions and some works. But now, you and I, being on this side of history, being on this side of the cross, we know that ultimately it's about Christ. Christ dying on the cross is the answer. That's what God had in mind. So it's not about works, but we get the benefit now of being on this side of history. So think about it. What happens if we were still waiting on the Savior? What happens if our salvation was still based upon our works instead of Christ? Well, like I said, all of Judaism is kind of based upon this, by the Torah, by the laws that are in place. And it's basically laws that say, how can we appease God more and try harder? So that is the language that they have here. And if we were going to be doing that, then yes, it probably would be that we ultimately, doing enough, could purchase our own self out of sin. We could ransom ourselves. But here's the thing. All of that language enslaves us. It enslaves us to trying harder, doing better, and then what that does is it's a never-ending basically time of we need to continually be doing this. This is not freedom. So of course we would have fear of missing out. Of course we would have fear of our salvation. What happens if we get sick? That's a real fear right now if we get sick and pass away. Did we do enough? Did we do enough of the right things to purchase ourselves out of the power of sin and death? But what happens if we don't have to worry? What happens if we don't have to continually fret about our salvation? That we know that we've already been purchased out of the power of death. See, again, we have sweet victory in Jesus because he has already conquered Satan, sin, and death. And one of the most sweet verses of the entire Bible is Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." Listen to that. The only acceptable form of payment, the ransom for us out of sin, is death. See, we, in our sin, have slapped an infinite God in the face. Our sin is now infinite, is now eternal. We have no other form of payment that is acceptable for God than an eternal death. That is what we're talking about here, that is the only form, nothing else. No amount of money, no amount of trying harder, no amount of doing better, no works can do it. It's only by our eternal death. But let's look at the last part of 6:23. It says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wow. God has ransomed us. He has paid the price for our lives by sending Jesus Christ. He gave us the law of the Old Testament basically to show us where we could not fulfill it, where we could not even come close, that we are imperfect. But in his grace, in his perfect manner, we know that we sin, but he also had a plan. We can never live up to anything that he put in place for us because we sin, because sin is eternal against an eternal God. And this is the great exchange where Christ died willingly on the cross on our behalf. And basically, he took the sin away from us. And now all of that sin has died on the cross with him, and that allows us to live freely. That is what Christ did on the cross and as part of his death. And it fulfills the ransom, the payment for our sin. So now our ransom is paid in full. The amount of money to free us as a prisoner of our sin is paid in full. And it fulfills verse 15 here. It says, "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, from the power of death, for he will receive me." Only God can purchase you out of the power of sin and hell. And he sent Jesus to do it. Now, the question I always have at this point is, why? Why does God care? Well, he cares because he wants us to call him Father. He cares because he wants to be in a relationship with us. And through our sin, we have broken that relationship. So, of course, fear can step in. Fear will step in. But from the beginning, God had a plan. From the beginning of time, he knew this was going to happen, so he put a plan in place to work all things for his glory. So instead of saying you need to earn and pay back every last item, every last thing that sin has cost you. He says, no. I am going to give you one last and final gift. I am going to pay back everything that sin has cost you. And when you look at it that way, the fear will slip away. The guilt will slip away. So in a moment, I'm going to have Pastor Matt come up here, and we're going to be talking through the Lord's Supper. Now, as he's going to be coming up here, I'm going to take us through a prayer based upon Stuart Townend's song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And as I'm praying, I'm going to kind of pause for a moment, kind of in the middle of the song. And with that, I want us to take an opportunity to pray over our fears, turn them over to God, as well as our sins. This is a great opportunity to do that, because right now, God has said, I'm calling you to listen to me. I'm calling you to have no fear. Why? Not because you can purchase your own salvation, because you can't, but because I have already ransomed you out of the power of sin and hell. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, how deep is your love for us? How vast beyond all measure that you should give your only Son to make a wretch your treasure? How great the pain of searing loss that you turn your face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers, and it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it isn't finished. Lord, we take a look at our own sin and our own fear, and we turn them over to you now. And I will not boast anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Now, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Amen.